Well, there's a story about a scientist who would travel all over the country and give the same lecture. And his chauffeur would drive him to every lecture, every major city of the United States. And the chauffeur would sit in the front row and listen to this lecture, you know, week after week, month after month. Finally, after about 100 times, the chauffeur said to the scientist, he said, "You know what? I bet I could give that talk just as well as you." And so the scientist said, "Okay, tonight we'll change clothes. I'll dress up as a chauffeur, I'll sit in the front row, and you wear my suit and coat tie, and you give the lecture." Well, that night the auditorium was packed. Hundreds of scientists were there, and he gave this incredible lecture. It was perfect in every way. He nailed it. It was such perfectly done. He got an incredible ovation, and then afterwards, a hand went up in the audience. And he says, "Oh yes, is there a question?" And the fellow in the audience said, "According to your thesis, if you combined the potassium chloride with the hydrochloric acid and compared it to the photographic plates of the sun, how do you get that equation, E equals MC squared? Well, the fellow thought about it for a moment and said, "You know what? That is such an easy, such a basic, such a simple question. In fact, it is so easy, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer it." In today's gospel, we also have a question that is proposed to Jesus. We do not know what the question is, but we do know his answer. And when we look at this very interesting passage from John chapter 12, we see that some Greek philosophers had come all the way to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover feast. Now, isn't it interesting that just after the Lord's birth, he had visits from the pagans. He had the wise men travel all the way from Persia shortly after his birth. They were seeking God. They came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. And these were, of course, pagans. They were Gentiles. And now, just before his death, 1 week before his death, some other Gentiles, some pagans come and want to visit him. They're seeking Jesus. They want to meet the Lord. Now, these Greeks obviously had traveled quite a distance to be there. They must have been very much open to grace because they had traveled and they were now worshiping in the temple. Again, so they came to Jerusalem, to the religious headquarters of the Jewish faith. They came to worship at the Passover feast. So grace was already working in their hearts and souls. But when they got there, they of course wanted to meet Christ. And so they did not go to Jesus directly, notice. They went to Philip, because Philip had a Greek name. He spoke Greek. He was from Bethsaida, the Greek-speaking area around the Sea of Galilee. And so they went to Philip. They did not go to Christ directly. And they said, "We want to see Jesus." And so then Philip goes to Andrew, who's the PR man for the apostles. He's the one always introducing people to Christ. And so he and Andrew together go to Jesus and say, "These Greeks, they want to speak with you." So the Lord has a conversation with them. And we do not know the question that they asked, but we do know the Lord's response. And based upon the response, we can speculate and gather, I think accurately, what they asked the Lord about and what they were trying to have him do. Because the Lord's response is, basically, "No, I must stay in Jerusalem to die." See, we come into the world to live. Jesus came into the world to die. And they were offering him a shortcut. They were offering him an escape from the cross. Everybody knew the religious leaders of Jerusalem were plotting to kill the Lord. I mean, the Lord would be dead within a week. So everybody knew that the Lord's death was fast approaching. These Greek philosophers perhaps were offering him another option, that he could avoid the cross, he could avoid the crucifixion. They probably invited him to come back to Athens, and that they would treat him as a great teacher, as a great philosopher, because they've always loved learning and philosophy. And they probably said, "If you come back to us, we'll treat you with respect. You'll be safe there. You can avoid your upcoming death. Because they, of course, always respected their great philosophers. They regretted killing Socrates. That was the one that they treated terribly. They gave him the poison hemlock juice, right? Remember that? And they regretted it ever since for killing Socrates. They learned their lesson, and they would now respect these great philosophers. And so, what does the Lord respond? He says, no. The grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, otherwise it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Notice the Lord does not quote scripture to the Greeks, because that would not have meant much to them. They did not know the Old Testament. They did not know the scriptures. But they knew nature. And so the Lord gives them an analogy from nature. The idea of planting a seed. And once that seed is placed in the ground, it dies. It actually comes to life and brings forth great fruit. And so the Lord said, no, in order for me to produce great fruit, I must die. And then he prays to his heavenly Father and says, Father, should I pray to be saved from this hour? Every time the Lord refers to his hour, he's referring to his passion, death, and resurrection. The act of salvation that he does for us. Remember when the Blessed Mother at the wedding feast of Cana asked Jesus to work a miracle? What did he say the first day on his public ministry? He said, my hour has not yet come. His hour referring to his passion, death, and resurrection. So what happens here, though, the Lord says, now my hour has come for the Son of Man to be handed over, to be glorified. And then he prays to his heavenly Father, and he says, it was for this purpose that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then something amazing happens. God the Father speaks. Now, there's only three times in the New Testament where we hear the voice of God the Father. The first time was at the baptism of the Lord. When he came up out of the waters, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then at the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, God spoke a second time and said the words that are written above the tabernacle in our church. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then this is the third and last time the Father speaks in the New Testament. When he says to Jesus, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Those are the three epiphanies, the three manifestations, the three revelations of God the Father. This is a very important event. Notice the first one occurred at a river. The second one occurred on a mountain. And this one occurs in the temple in Jerusalem. The three times God the Father speaks. This is a very major event. And people heard it. They thought it was an angel speaking. Others thought it was thunder. And then the Lord concludes by saying, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And this indicated the kind of death that Jesus would die. So the Lord does not run away from the cross. He does not run away from Jerusalem. He could have gone there and been honored as a great philosopher. But that was not why the Lord came to earth. He did not come to be a great teacher. He came to be a savior, a redeemer. So I think the three things that we can take from today's gospel, number one, is the power, first of all, the power of mediation, the power of intercessory prayer. Notice that the Greeks did not go to Christ directly. They went to Philip and Andrew, and then they went together with the Greeks. This is why we have devotion to the saints. The saints are our friends in high places. When we go to Christ, we go with the saints. That's why we ask the saints to pray for us and the Blessed Mother to pray for us. Can we go to Jesus directly? Of course. But why not go with his closest friends, with his mother, with the apostles? Let's go with them to Jesus. And the Lord will be even more open and receptive to our prayers if we're accompanied by the prayers of his closest friends, the saints, and of course, his Blessed Mother. So this gospel shows first the power and the importance of intercessors on our behalf. Secondly, what we can learn from this is that we should not run away from the cross. The cross is our salvation. If Jesus used the cross to open the gates of heaven and to save the world, well, the Lord had His chance. He had His chance to run away from the cross. He didn't do it. He went to His ultimate act of love on the cross. In our life, Jesus says, take up your cross every day and follow in my footsteps. That's our job too, is to take up our daily crosses, to take up those difficult things, the physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, all these things, and we carry that cross every day and we offer it to the Lord. So don't run away from the cross. See the cross as your means of sanctification and salvation, because after the cross comes the resurrection. And lastly, number three, the Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus. See, the world wants to see Jesus. Your neighbors that are falling away from the church or that are no religion, they want to see Jesus. Where will they see Jesus? They have to see Jesus in you and in me, in this church, in this parish, in our parish family. The world wants to see Jesus. Everybody's hungry and starving for God. They're thirsty for God. They want Jesus in their life. It's our job to show them Jesus. That's why they're here. They want to see Jesus, and our job is to try to be that image of Jesus so they will see Jesus in us and, of course, be led towards heaven. God bless you.